celebrated communion. And George already alluded to some of the things that we celebrate when we come back to the cross. But some of the things that Paul mentions here are, for example, the grace and the peace that we receive through this relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, which means, and this is how the message puts it, it means that we have free and open access to God. There's no middleman. And this grace that we receive at the cross is also an ongoing grace which you continue to receive when we are in Christ. But not only that, we also in Christ receive or have all of God's gifts right in front of us. And maybe what helps is sometimes to think back to the Old Testament, where gifts were also very much something that our generous God was giving to His people. But these gifts were often given to specific people at specific times for specific tasks. And now with the gift of God Himself through His Holy Spirit, these gifts have become available to all of His people. And if you think of the free and open access to God, you got to compare it to people like Moses or Adam and Eve, who had that same freedom. Whereas most other people had to come to a temple to which they were only allowed to a certain point, and then only the high priest was allowed behind that thick curtain to have that access to God. Paul also reminds them not just of past accomplishments that Christ accomplished and gained for us, but also present realities, as well as future promises, the promise of Christ's revelation that one day Jesus will come. Now, in some ways, it's similar to the Old Testament hope of a Messiah, that the people of God in those days also longed for this revelation of a Messiah, and yet for us it's so much more. It's a Messiah that we look forward to who is planning a wedding feast, who will not just restore a kingdom here on this earth, but promises a new heaven and a new earth and establishing His kingdom that way. And all of that, between the past and the future, there's the present promise that God is then faithful to all those who are in Christ, by whom you are called into this partnership of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, the message puts it this way. It says, God who got you started in this spiritual adventure shares with us the life of His Son and our Master Jesus, and He will never give up on you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I tend to quickly move on and maybe skim read some of these verses, acknowledging that they're nice and that they're important, but I want to get on with the more meaty stuff that Paul is going to discuss in the later chapters. But we mustn't. These words actually recall so many of the other letters of Paul that start very similarly, where he sets out for his hearers and his readers to know what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians 1 is one of those great examples where actually he lists a whole list of all the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. That if we are a Christian, we are not part of a club or a member of an institution, but it means that we were chosen, that we're loved to be holy and blameless. We were adopted and we're redeemed, we're forgiven. We've been made known the mystery of God's will. We've been united with Him. We've become co-heirs with Christ. An inheritance will be ours in the future. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you add all those things together, that is quite a list. Speaking of all the things, a lot of things that our society would even struggle with. How many people struggle not with the feeling of being loved or experiencing the peace? But Paul reminds his readers that all that is ours if we know and love our Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted Him to be our ransom and our sacrifice on the cross where we should have hung. Now, to add to this is, and we've already kind of compared it a little bit to the Old Testament, but when you start looking through the list, it is good for us to remember that actually what we have received in Christ is all that Israel enjoyed and more. Much, much more. A lot of what Israel could only be longing for or be looking forward to is now a reality for us. If Israel had a special covenant with their God, Jesus has caused a new and better one. As Hebrews says, enacted on better promises. If Israel enjoyed God's presence, our experience is even closer instead of that instead of going to a temple, which ended up to be in the city of Jerusalem, so you had to go down to Jerusalem to this temple, we now know that God explains His presence to be in our hearts. And if Israel's experience of forgiveness of sin and salvation and redemption was based on regular sacrifices, ours has been attained once and for all. In other words, what I came away with from these words is that actually, and maybe it's just for me, but just simply, we are richer than we think. We're trying to fill in your own name in some of these verses. So Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, Christian, because of the grace of God that was given to you, Christian, in Christ Jesus. So that you, Christian, are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of your Lord, Christian, your Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you, Christian, to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that can be applied to me. And what might help is a little illustration. Not too long ago, I actually grabbed one of the old scrapbooks, photo albums that are in our, one of those old-fashioned things where before digital photographs. I have to give credit to my mom. She was always very faithful in putting these photo albums together. At that time, I thought, oh, why waste all that time? You know, little train tickets and photographs and lots of stuff. But now it's nice to look back and actually start realizing just how rich a life I've already had. Now, I know for some, actually, our photo album might be a very difficult thing to look through. And yet, I'm sure that if we stopped and paused and looked back over our lives, there would be a lot of things that we had maybe forgotten about that made us realize that even if life hasn't totally worked out the way we'd hoped, we are richer than we realize. There used to be a generation which encouraged one another to count your blessings. It feels now that somehow we've made that to be old-fashioned or sounding a little bit trite. But what if we tried and made it a habit of trying to count our spiritual blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ? Ephesians 3:20 says something so powerful that is often used in prayers, where we say to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And in that prayer, we so often think ahead, forgetting that God has already done abundantly more than we could ever ask or think through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably what doesn't help is the doubt that is sowed by the world of ungrace that we live in. We live in a world where we're used to everything needing to be earned. A promotion in work, commission, whatever it may be. But it leaves us unsure and worrying about our standing with God. Most of us would probably say, I feel far from holy. I feel far from someone calling me a saint. Even though because of Christ's death on the cross, God declares us holy and saints. Again, interesting, George said we were meeting as elders this morning reading Psalm 8, and again there it came up. Just simply how hard we sometimes find it to see ourselves the way that God sees us, as loved and crowned with honor and glory. Now let me just bring out an implication of what this means. It simply means that if we are richer than we sometimes realize in Christ, it means that to be set apart, to be called holy, is both joyous and rich. By the way, it's a word that Paul actually uses in this passage. Not just kind of in the negative that we're not lacking anything, but he's saying you are rich. But also means that actually when we start on our journey with Jesus, we already have a God-filled life. God before us, God behind us, God above us, God within us. There's no one like Him. And yet, let's all be very honest, the reality is that there is a huge need for his church, for his followers, to experience this reality much more fully and to try to grasp it and to be secure in it, because so often fear, worry, distractions, and insecurities can take this reality away from us. The other beautiful reality and implication is that this is available to all. And maybe you are here today and you're not sure about Christianity, or not sure about Jesus and the cross, because you've always had the impression that Christianity is about a set of rules. But it's not. It's instead about a personal reality of being truly loved, truly accepted, truly forgiven, truly sustained and blessed. As I said, Christianity is not becoming part of an institution or a club, but it's a relationship that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus. And maybe even today, one step we can take is either to renew our longing to be more secure in that reality of all that we have received in Christ, and to know that nothing can separate us from that lavish love. But now let's move to the second context. So that was setting it in context of the whole of the Bible. Now let's look at the whole of the letter. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as part of the whole letter, we see a tension. If the letter starts with the cross, it actually finishes with the resurrection. Here's a couple of verses I lifted out. We ended the references aren't right. The first bit. Oh, yes, for Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And when we then go to the end of the chapter, to chapter 15, we see that instead of talking about the cross, Paul then starts talking about this Christ who died for our sin, so that we, with him who was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, will also one day be resurrected with him. Now, there's no coincidence there. As saints, as followers of Jesus, we live between the cross and the resurrection. This means that actually the reality is that we live in a weird kind of both and world. It's funny because we live in a society where it's always either or, isn't it? You're either for or against, or you either like it or not. But in the Bible, there's a lot of both and. So that on the one hand, it's a reality that we have received a God-filled life, but the reality is that we're not there yet. One thing it means to be a Christian is that we're on a journey. And this is good news for some. If we're on a journey and you actually have been struggling in your life with Christ and you've been going through a dry patch, realize that this is part of a journey. You're not there yet. This is not it. God will move you through that period to shape you and to mold you and to form you and to lead you on towards your true home. For others, the fact that we're on a journey should actually rattle our cage. Because maybe we've pitched our tent and we're satisfied where we are instead of continuously moving and having this longing for more. The best is yet to come, the Bible says. Paul says. And it puts this life into perspective, giving us both urgency as well as hope and courage to keep going. A minister in New York, Tim Keller, I think, was quite helpful in differentiating in what kind of journey that we're on. I don't know how many of you like The Lord of the Rings. Sometimes when I talk to Donna, it seems to be more a guy thing. But are there some ladies who like The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit? Well, basically what he was pointing out, maybe you're not familiar with them, but they're about these little people and these hobbits. And really, the Hobbit itself was written for children, and The Lord of the Rings was more for adults. But there is a bigger significance, because the subtitle for the book of the Hobbit is There and Back Again. And Tim Keller tried to point out the fact that actually the Hobbit is what you would call an adventure. There and back again. Whereas The Lord of the Rings is about this ring that needs to be destroyed because it's drawing this evil into the world. And instead of it being an adventure, it's a quest. I thought that is helpful. If we see the Christian life simply as an adventure, we might every so often step out of our comfort zone and go for God or try to grow, but then just smoothly move back to where we were, hoping for just another adventure around the corner. Actually, the word quest is maybe much more of an appropriate idea of what it means to follow Christ. In a similar way that people in Syria are looking for a new home, they are on a quest. They're not going to turn back if it is up to them. We are also migrating. We are pilgrims on this quest to a new heaven and a new home. But this isn't easy. But it is very important to make sure that we don't lose sight of either. Because if we just focus on the cross but not on the future, we may end up living a very moralistic life, trying to be grateful for what Christ has done, trying to live an appropriate and a good and decent life without moving towards the best that is still to come. But also, if we simply put the cross as well as the resurrection all in one, which was the problem for the first Corinthians, we also have the problem that we might just think, actually, I can live just the way I want. What difference does it make? My sins are forgiven on the cross. Paul says we live in both and. It's the cross behind us, but also the revelation of Jesus in front of us. See, as we'll look at over the next couple of weeks, we'll learn that the gospel is not just a set of beliefs. It's not just the ABC through which we come into relationship with Jesus, but it's also the A to Z. It's making the cross the lenses to see everything through in order to worship God in every sphere of life. So Paul is trying to tell us we are on the one hand God-filled with all that we receive in Jesus, and yet the reality is that we're not there yet. And hopefully that will lead us to want more of this God-filled life, to not be totally content, but have a holy discontent, that we're not yet a spiritual life or as on fire for Jesus, longing for his return, as we should be. Now then, let's look at the chapter. And pretty much, I just wanted to ask this question. So, knowing these contacts, how do you think the Corinthians were doing on this whole idea? Were they rejoicing simply in the fact of all that they knew they had received in Jesus? Were they longing for the return of Jesus? Well, look with me to verse 10 and verse 11. What is the first thing then that Paul has to deal with? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. I don't know what your experience is of church, but this is often the most likely thing for people to recall of their time of the church. Being divided, quarreling. I mean, it gets even worse when you go through the letter where there was even a selfishness in their spirituality where they were pushing and shoving to come to the table to get the most. Part of the problem was culture. There was a real sense of pride in the culture. There was a real sense of Corinth being a city of one-upmanship. People were addicted to power and prestige. But Paul must be so sad to hear them say, oh, I belong to Apollos, or I'm with Paul, or I'm with... And it wasn't a personal thing. He wasn't thinking, why are they not all after me? But why have they made Christ divided? And in verse 30, Paul pretty much says, hold on. Can you listen to yourself? I know, like Apollos was probably a very eloquent speaker, very good-looking, very smooth. The opposite of Paul. Paul wasn't the best speaker. He confesses that himself. So it makes sense for people to kind of get a kind of connection with Apollos and this charismatic leader and his abilities, clever, attractive. But Paul is saying, hold on. Who is it that has given you this new life? Isn't it because of God in Christ Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, the righteousness and the sanctification and redemption. In other words, it's none of these other people. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not any of the amazing people that you're all celebrating. And really, what I think he's saying is, hold on, there is a danger here, not only of confusion, but a confusion bordering on idolatry, raising human leaders to the same level or above Christ. Now, you might say, listen, I'll never do that. Hopefully, you'll never do that. But maybe a better way to understand this is basically they were looking at substitutes. They were looking at people, and sometimes we look at people, sometimes we look at things, but substitutes, things to do things that only Christ can. And substitutes will actually keep us from experiencing the God-filled life that is there through Jesus. And so if we are followers of Jesus, we not only should celebrate what we've received in Christ, we should long for experiencing it much more in the reality of everyday life, but we should also choose on a daily basis to not choose substitutes over Christ. And you might say, well, what are my substitutes? Well, simply look at the first phrase and fill in for you what it is that gives you the life and the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. Maybe it is somebody else. Maybe it is something else. Maybe it's even yourself. I certainly find in myself that I sometimes look at myself and my gifts and my discipline to accomplish the righteousness and sanctification, redemption that only Christ can give. And so we see a church divided. Divided through pride, through individuality. And so there was a breakdown of community. Instead, Paul tries to reiterate to us that we, the Christians, who are the richest people on earth, must consciously live between the cross and the resurrection. And they are to be the people who make Christ their all. This will result in the true church of God, sanctified in Christ, who will live as saints together with all those in every place. And that's the crux, people, today. Making Christ our all. Not just as a once-off, but evermore. That's a challenge, isn't it? Maybe what we need to take away from this morning is to go and search our heart. And to look at our heart and see if our heart is dying to old loves, forsaking them for new loves, a true love for Jesus. Because that will be the way in which we will experience more fully the reality that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, set apart for a God-filled life. Christ, through the cross, for us. Let's pray, and I'll hand over to George.